I wouldn't really want to be hit once. But anyway, in your Bible today, one look at Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll start. It's just a simple thing on spiritual growth. You know, it's a Sunday school class, and I want us to learn something, be reminded of something, whatever the need is of our hearts, that we might be stirred to serve Him more as we leave this place. But in Ephesians chapter 4, notice in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." We could go on with that, but we'll stop right there. Verse 15, "Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things." Typically, when we look at spiritual growth, we look at Peter's writing where it says, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's a blessing, that verse, that we're to grow in grace first of all, because it's not a sign of growing when you're graceless in your walk. That's not a sign of growth or maturity. We're to grow in grace, first of all, and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here it tells us that we speak the truth in love. Isn't that so consistent with growing in grace? We speak the truth in love. That tells us several things about truth. Truth is not exactly popular. It's not always palatable. But we are to speak the truth in love. Now, spiritual growth, growth itself is expected of children. In fact, 1 Peter 2:2 says, "But as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word." So it's expected of children to grow. And I was thinking this morning as I sat in the living room, two things I really enjoy. There's lots of things I enjoy in my house, but one of them, Abigail came out, and I've told you this, and she took apart some pallets, and she put three of those strips together and made a thing that we stuck to the wall, and she painted it all up and everything, and then she marked it out in feet and inches. And all the grandkids come in, stand against that, and we will mark it and put the date on it so we can chart their growth. That's growing, isn't it? It's visible, it's measurable. The other thing is, I think it was Andrew and Holly sent us this thing that hangs on the wall, and it's got hooks, 12 hooks on it. And for every month of the year, you can put a little round thing on there that says a birth date for that month, or it'll be an anniversary or something like that. Those two are things are really neat, because the first one in particular illustrates growth. We're to grow. It's something that we expect of children. It's really something measurable. Now, in verses 2 and 3, it says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In the same chapter, the same context, you'll notice that spiritual growth is exposed when we're in the company of God's people. Spiritual growth is exposed. It's displayed that way. And in verse 7, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." That's a wonderful verse as well. We're to grow in grace, and God gives us grace according to the measure of His system of measurement. We're all given grace. We're enabled by grace to grow. And, of course, we're enlightened by grace. Now, when we talk about growth, it's not just physical growth, personal growth. It's also the growth of the body of believers, that we grow together just like a family is supposed to grow together. Now, we're celebrating or observing Father's Day. Father's Day is a great day to celebrate, and for many of us, our fathers are gone now, but it's to observe the fact that our fathers cast a shadow on our lives. Isn't it a blessing to know that that shadow is a good shadow? That should encourage us to cast the right kind of shadow on the next generation and the one to follow. But I want to look at this spiritual growth maybe from a little different perspective. Let's pray. Lord, just bless this time together. I thank You for Your word. It's forever settled in heaven. But Lord, You've given it to us to hold in our hands. You've preserved it for us here in this book. Pray that You let us be students of Your word. But more even than that, let us submit ourselves to Your word, that not just the principles become part of our lives, but the practice becomes apparent, becomes obvious. And that's what growth really is. Would You just bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, spiritual growth, it's a great thing. Now, growth, we understand spiritual growth is another step beyond that. And first of all, it's a function of many things. Spiritual growth is going to be a function of many important things. One of them is, in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Growth comes, first of all, from humility. Do you realize it was humility that got you saved? Because you had to come to the realization that what God said about us, that we're sinners, that inside of us is nothing good, that we're all sinners deserving of hell and separation from God, that we reach out to Him in desperation, ask for salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's that humility. Isn't it easy for people to leave behind the humility that was there when we got saved and start being filled with ourselves when we grow up and we use the Bible just to win the next argument? I don't mean be able to answer those that cry against the Word of God. I mean, win arguments amongst ourselves. No, it's humility. Now, we're new in Jesus Christ, aren't we? When you became new in Christ, when you're born again, a new creature, many times that happens because, yes, it's conviction of the Spirit of God, but how many people today just get sick and tired of being sick and tired? Just sick of the old life. I appreciate in Romans 6, I think it is, where it says, what fruit had you in those things that you're now ashamed of? When you were lost, actually, when you get saved, you probably, one of your biggest objectives is to forget where you came from, right? Because the old life doesn't have good fruit. It says in verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. You look at the fruit of the old life, the fruit of being lost. You know what it is? Oh, you might have lots of what you think are friends, but there's nothing that remains. There's nothing that lasts. The legacy of many people you probably grew up with today is broken homes, shattered lives, and children that walk through this life without an anchor, without a purpose, without a compass. And that's sad. It's sad that in Montana, I talked to someone this week, can't remember who it was. They said they just love this state. It's beautiful here, and they love living here. I can't remember who that was. They just love the state. That's because you're sick and tired of what's out there in other parts of the country. I mean, we get sick and tired of the traffic, and right now it's like someone opened a gate, and it's twice what it was a week ago. But I've driven in L.A. And last time I drove in L.A., I think I saw 6 lanes going each direction. 6 lanes. So how are you supposed to navigate that? You know, you just go into a different mode then, and you're consumed with survival. That's what this world is like. And many times salvation comes because you're sick of the old life, and you're broken and hurting and bruised. And you find that in Jesus you have rest and you seek Him out. But you're sick of the old life, of the death, the darkness, and the despair. You look at this world today and you see a whole bunch of mess everywhere. And that's just on the media. When you start digging deeper, you'll find that there is so much evil in this world that you don't even know about because it's not going to be presented to you on the news media. And remember, there's the God of this world. Why would you expect something different than the God of this world bringing death and destruction? And the Bible tells us that we're to grow in grace and we're to grow based, first of all, on humbling ourselves before the God who gives us that growth. But growth comes from belonging as well. Hebrews 12 tells us of God's chastening, how He chastens us as sons. And what that produces is fellowship between the Father and the Son. Because the Son realizes someone cares for Him. The Son realizes someone is watching Him. The Son realizes that Dad, the Father, has objectives for Him, not to go into His own image except God's image, But we as fathers want our children to be equipped for wherever God would take them in their life. And it creates a fellowship between the father and the child that's a blessing, isn't it? But you know, but to the body as well. We have a sense of belonging in the body, and I think that's one of the biggest things under attack today, where people look at church as an option. People look at church, and how many times, probably everyone in here, if you've knocked on doors and talked to anybody, they'll say, well, they did me wrong in that church. When was that? 25 years ago. And they never go back. They're on their fifth marriage, okay? Now think about that. If someone did you wrong in church and you don't go back, why would you try another marriage if the first one failed? And then another one and another one. That's just an excuse not to go to church. Going to church takes effort. It takes sacrifice. And at church, you'll hear some messages that don't touch your heart as much as others, but you're going to hear some messages that really touch your heart, and you'll be able to see God's word touch someone else's heart as well. It is a function of many things, growth, but it's also a function of belonging, not only to Christ, but to this body as an integral part. There's a new law. Notice verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. What does forbearing mean? It's not enjoying ice cream and cake. Forbearing is enduring something, isn't it? Actually, it's patiently enduring something. And you know what is the glue that makes that work? That's forbearing one another in love. Forbearing even implies maybe someone else is being foolish and you tolerate what you have to tolerate because you love one another. And we have a world today where people use one another, but they don't love one another. And that should never be true in church. We love one another in church. We seek the best one for the other. Who wouldn't seek the best for these children? When you watch, Stephen came in today, came running in, and he was just excited to see everyone. I think he was most excited to see Sophie, it looked like. Okay? Why wouldn't it be that way for all of us as believers? Just so glad to see one another. Why? Because though we're not in the same physical family, we're in a more important family than that. It's a spiritual one. Many people have a closer relationship with people in the church body than they do in their natural body, family. And that's just one of the wondrous ways that God provides for us, that we can have a family if our natural family was lacking in any way. Now, it's best to have the natural family and the church family to be at one, isn't it? But there are sure a lot of people that really have nothing in common with the physical family they came from. That new law is governed by love, and it brings successes. It brings successes. You know what successes are? That's kind of like the growth rings on a tree. Because it's growing and there's evidence of that growth. Now, you look at some of these trees, and years and years ago, we would take these core samples, and you could see the growth rings, and you could see that, well, the tree might only grow this much in a year. But after 100 years, that's quite a bit, isn't it? Growth rings. We just want to keep growing, not groaning. It is success. Unfortunately, there are failures that we grow by, too. You overcome those things. Our children need to see this, that no matter what comes our way, we're going to get up and keep going. Proverbs tells us that the godly man falls seven times and rises again, but the sinner falls into judgment. What is true for the godly man, for the one that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, is you might fall down, but you get back up and keep going. And every endeavor succeeds based on how determined you are to overcome obstacles. Every marriage succeeds that way. Every church succeeds that way by overcoming some failures. That growth comes from conviction, doesn't it? Do you use your gifts for the Lord? Do you use your gifts for the Lord? Some people are just naturally people persons. Many in my family have said, I've never met stranger. No, I haven't. I haven't. I don't mind talking to anybody. And I have diverse interests. And so I can usually find something to talk about. We were on the street the other night, and people that went by, I'd give them a tract, and I'd say, hey, did you come for the car show? And he'd say, well, that's mixing spiritual with physical. You know what they think that you are when you stand on the street corner and proclaim Jesus Christ? They think you're nuts. I'm all right with that. But you can love the Lord Jesus Christ and have a personality too, can't you? And what we want is to, the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise, right? That means that you invest whatever effort it takes to try to win them to Jesus Christ. I don't have all the answers in this life, but I have a Savior who does. And I get to call him Lord. And brother, if you will, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, aren't we? Conviction, do you use your gifts? The Bible speaks of perfecting and perfecting the work of the ministry and even the work of the ministry, and we go on to perfection, and he's always setting the bar really high, isn't he? If you set the bar low, no one has to work hard to meet it. When you set the bar high, you have to. When I was a kid, I was short, so I always liked to try to jump higher. And so you'd see my fingerprints on the ceiling in our house until my dad saw them. He didn't care much for that. But when I could touch my hand on the ceiling, then I'd try to touch my elbow on the ceiling. And I'd just jump and jump and jump and jump. And then when I ripped that muscle in my calf, I thought, you know, I probably won't be able to jump quite the same way anymore, in spite of the fact that I'm getting quite a bit older. If you set the bar low, anyone can reach it. You set the bar high. You know what the bar is set as? Not to be like this famous preacher or that famous preacher. It is till we become like Jesus Christ. And look at how he managed himself. We're told that we are to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, forbearing one another in love. Jesus tolerated a known traitor in his midst while he ministered for 3.5 years. Think about that. And there was nothing he didn't. In fact, when they said, who is it that's going to betray you? He says, he it is with whom I dipped the sop. He dipped the sop and gave it to Judas. And still no one thought. He said, what you do, do quickly. Judas went out and betrayed Jesus. The disciples didn't know that Judas was going out to betray Jesus. Jesus didn't wait till he's gone and say, now listen, that stinking so-and-so is a traitor. Watch out for him. When he tells us to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and that we are to forbear one another in love, he's the example of that. He's the example of how to behave when going gets tough, isn't he? He's the example of all those important things. And conviction sets in sometimes. You'll say something. I hope you do this. If you say something in impatience to your wife or your husband, then God's Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, you know, you wouldn't like them to do that to you. Is that the way Jesus behaves? Not even talking about right and wrong. Is that the way Jesus behaves? And I've apologized in the past for how I said something, not how what I took a stand on. You want to win people, not compel them. Isn't that right? So spiritual growth is a function of many things. Turning every instance in life into a growing experience is what we want. Number two, there are a whole bunch of obstacles, aren't there? Churches and homes are much the same. Our humility, submission, and love aren't the kind that God wants. I'll be humble as long as you do what I tell you. I will submit as long as what you want is what agrees with me. I will show you love when you've deserved it. None of those things are God's characteristics. And that's what's racking homes today, where people apply, really they read the Bible to find the next argument to win what they want. It's nothing at all like Jesus Christ, is it? Churches and homes are the same. We want the humility, the submission, love that we've just looked at to be God's kind, not our own. But you know, some of the obstacles that this is fraught with, discouragement. Discouragement. I thought of David. I think of David all the time. Of course, I just read through David, 1 and 2 Samuel. But David, he dealt with the silence of heaven. I'd ask you to show your hands, but probably every one of you has dealt with what it seems like heaven is silent and he's not responding to your pleas. I've dealt with that. I've dealt with that. I'm so glad that David did, not because he had to suffer. If I've got to suffer, then David should suffer too. I don't mean that. I just mean that sometimes it seems that heaven is silent to us. And you know what you do? You don't put on a petulant little fit and get mad at God until he comes and waits on you. That's what children do. What you do is you just keep praying. You just keep seeking his face. You keep walking with him. And maybe it's those times that you learn the sweetest lessons about Jesus. You learn it such that as David, you would write a song to honor that. But not only that, he felt overwhelmed at times. He felt overwhelmed at times. It's funny, when you have the first kid, I remember bringing Jonathan home from the hospital. It was like 50 years ago, something like that, right, Jonathan? I got mixed up on which was the gas pedal. My wife never lets me forget this. My foot was on the brake pedal, and I looked over at her because I was pushing down on it. I wouldn't go any faster. You know, when your child is born, especially the first one, it does mess with your head just a little bit, okay? And then she looked at me like, what's wrong with you? As in a loving fashion, as only she can do. So I changed my foot to the gas pedal, and it worked better. But you know, you can be overwhelmed. My mom came over when Jonathan was born, and here we have this little bundle of life. And when she said she was leaving, Nora and I both looked at each other, and we were desperate. You know, it's overwhelming. It's not so bad when you have that firstborn or any one of your children born because you have help around, exciting, but everyone goes home eventually. It could even be at the time of a funeral, where it's nice to have the comfort of people that love you and love the lost one, the one that you lost. But when they go to their own homes, the house is empty. There are times when we feel discouragement, don't we? There are times when we feel discouragement. And David endured the silence of heaven. He endured being overwhelmed. Being overwhelmed. David also endured betrayal, didn't he? Even complaints. And by the way, no one is serious when their complaints about a situation are all to other people instead of the one that's the object of it. You learn early on that if someone will complain to me about you, they'll complain to you about me. Just think about that. It's true. But betrayal. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know why you want to grow? Because these things come your way. That's 1 Samuel 30. The men spake of stoning him. His own men. They wanted to blame him because their Ziklag had been attacked. They spake of stoning him, and he just got alone with God and encouraged himself in the Lord his God. How could he do that? Because that's what he was accustomed to doing. Frankly, that was the only choice that he had. He encouraged himself, and his strength was renewed so he could go and lead them in a pursuit of the enemies and get back everything they lost. Why do you want to grow? Why do you grow? So that you can survive all the things that come your way, and your walk with the Lord is alive, irrespective of whether people join you with that. There are times when people in the Bible were alone. Remember Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel of God? He was alone. David, when they wanted to stone him, he was alone. Jesus on the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? The strength you have in those times comes from your walk with the Lord all the time, overcoming some things. And sometimes one of those obstacles is failure. You have to conquer some things, don't you? You have to conquer some things. But even when you fail, you pick up and go on. Why? The stakes are too high. I don't want my kids to think I'm a quitter. Do you understand that? I don't want my kids to think I'm a quitter. I don't want them to think that a small formula, what would probably in terms of eternity seem insignificant, would cause you to quit, even though it might discourage you. David didn't quit when they wanted to stone him. No, it just made his walk with the Lord even sweeter. But there are some warnings. I'm sorry, there's weariness. Weariness comes your way. And Jesus took upon him, a body was made for him. And you'll notice in Matthew 4, it's after he'd fasted for 40 days and nights, that the devil came to tempt him. And the temptations often come your way when you're the weakest physically. You better have a record of walking with God when that happens. That's why you want to walk with him. He's the sweetest when the night's the darkest. But if you don't look up, you won't notice it. He's the strongest when you're the weakest. But you won't realize it unless you go through those periods of weakness. Man, there's going to be loneliness. You know, you can be in a church. Actually, I had a preacher friend of mine tell me he spent a day Monday just being discouraged. And I looked at him and kind of laughed. His church was 500 people. He said, don't think you don't get discouraged with a big church as opposed to a small one. You get discouraged. You get discouraged. And who really shares that burden with you? That's why it's wonderful to have a spouse. Not everything is encouraged by the spouse. If my wife is wondering what color to paint the room, I'm not much encouragement. And she still, after all these years, says, well, it was a blue-based gray. That is completely over my head. Completely over my head. So now I mock her. I say, well, it's a really blue-based red. And she looks at me with hope, like, maybe there's some hope for me. I have no idea what I'm talking about. I've just heard her say that. Sometimes it's lonely, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful that God gives us a spouse that is there all the time? Whether physically or not, they might be across town, but you know what? They're a phone call away. And somehow or other, our spouse, and I think we're probably this way to our spouse, knows when we need them the most. You know what church is for? That we broaden that horizon from just our family, which should be that way, to the church family of people that come from all different backgrounds and all different experiences and all that. And one of the obstacles is selfishness. Look at 1 Peter. Hold your place there in Ephesians, but look at 1 Peter and chapter 2. And this is a great passage for the subject matter, but look at how it starts. 1 Peter 2, as in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In other words, we should have a hunger and a thirst for the spiritual things of God. But notice the verse that precedes it. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. There is a selfishness that makes us think of ourselves instead of thinking of paying attention to the Lord and growing in grace, being a blessing to others. That's just one of the difficulties. All these difficulties can work together and really cause trouble, can't they? But we're called to grow in grace. Now, that growth is number three. It's forged in fire. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that our adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That means we have a spiritual enemy that doesn't want us to grow spiritually. And he looks for weaknesses. Now, if all I do is complain about my lot in life to everyone else, I'm not encouraging them, am I? And when the devil comes to hound any one of us, he'll find us all mutually weakened by complaining instead of by rejoicing. That doesn't mean there aren't times to complain. David complained about the silence of heaven. But the adversary pursues threats to him. He is a murderer, a liar, and all he knows is death. And so he wants to take this world and lie to them, blind them, and take them to death in eternity without Christ. And the more you're an adversary to the devil, the more he's going to notice you and try to be an adversary to you. And you have to grow past that, don't you? It shows you what priorities should be. Now, Isaiah 55, verse 9 says that God's ways are higher than our ways. It says in a great poetic fashion that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. How much higher are the heavens than the earth? They keep finding it going out farther and farther, don't they? I wouldn't be able to tell you how far it was, but I know this. I don't think anyone can. But in other words, infinitely higher are his ways than our ways. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees that the gifts that some people have need to have a thorn in the flesh to humble them. That's Paul the Apostle. The successes that people have, sometimes God gives you a thorn in the flesh to keep you dependent. Sometimes the adversary probably gains some ground on us, but we want to make sure that we understand that God's ways are higher than ours. In 2 Corinthians 12, we see, look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Again, it's one of my favorite chapters, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and it starts out this way. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Here's Paul the Apostle under inspiration saying, it's not necessary for me to glory. I'm going to come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I don't have to glory. The fruit of my ministry is going to show itself. I knew a man in Christ, doesn't even name himself, but he's probably speaking of himself. This one that suffered so much that you just saw in chapter 11 was caught up to the third heaven, probably died underneath that pile of rocks when he was stoned at Ephesus. He was caught up to the third heaven. And he saw unspeakable things it's not lawful for a man to utter. Oh, I could speculate as to what he saw, but he's not able to reveal those things to us, and yet this is the same chapter after he announces that he's going to come to visions and revelations. He doesn't have to glory. So he got this great idea to say, God, I have this thorn in the flesh, and three times he begged God to take it away. Now remember, this is under the point, God's ways are higher than man's ways. What we seek to do is make service more simple. God, if it's his eyesight, which it probably was, if it's his eyesight, what a great reminder that he was blinded until he came to Jesus. Okay? But he came to Jesus saying, I could just serve you better if my vision were restored. And I can understand saying that. Lord, I could serve you better if my youth were restored. I'm not being silly. And so he begged God to take that thing away. And what did God say? He said in chapter 12, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I suspect the devil was happy to buffet Paul, and he wasn't allowed to, except in this area. You know, maybe others too, but it was the messenger of Satan. God just allowed Satan to do that. Why? To keep him humble. Because we serve God in humility, not in arrogance. And growth in grace is to be fit for the master's use, isn't it? God's ways are higher. We seek to implement service. He seeks to implement trust in us. He seeks to implement trust. It's kind of the same way. It just occurred to me that as Jesus was tempted of the devil, he says, you're hungry? Turn these stones to bread. In other words, use your abilities for your own personal benefit. And Paul is begging God to do something for Paul's own personal benefit. And God said, no, I'm going to leave this as a messenger of Satan to keep you humble. Keep you humble. Ephesians 4, we don't have to go there now. Ephesians 4 says you put off some things that you might put on some other things. You put off the works of the flesh that you can put on the things of the Spirit. That's part of growth. You look at your life. What part of your time is not used for the Lord? In fact, even worse, what part of your time each day is used more for the devil than for God? You put those things off so that you can put on the things that glorify Jesus Christ. You put off some things. You separate yourselves from things. Romans 1 speaks of separation, the right context. You separate unto the gospel of Christ. You separate that you might be a better testimony for the Lord. It's not so that I can compare my standards to yours. That has nothing. The standards of the Pharisees were above everyone else, and they were the most wicked of them. That doesn't mean principles of life are wrong. It means that we don't separate for any other reason than to be a testimony to the world around us. You put off some things. You have visions of suffering. Number one, Stephen saw heaven opened. Stephen was dying and he saw heaven open to him. Paul saw the unspeakable, as we just saw. And John in the book of Revelation saw heavens open and saw the Lamb as it had been slain. Isn't that incredible? Well, the fruit, our time's gone, is fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the saints, which we'll look at tonight, Lord willing. The fruit of this growth is power, is insight. And the fruit of this growth is a testimony of the world around us. And folks, you and I both know the world desperately needs the right testimony. They need to see that there's a different life than the life that this world would give you. It's up to us to not only give them the display of God's grace and mercy in our lives, but to how can they hear without a preacher? You speak the words of life to them. When you see someone get saved, it'll thrill your soul like probably little or nothing else it ever has. Grow in grace. Let's pray. Lord, just bless your word to our hearing today. Thank you for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 14 minutes.
None of us have a chance after UC Arts.
Yeah, I'd like that.